The Philadelphia Church of God presents The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ with Stephen Fleury.
Jesus observed the laws of health, all of them. He ate the right food. He got enough fresh air, enough sunshine, deep breathing. He walked. He observed the laws of cleanliness. He got enough sleep. And yet it didn't seem to take away from his health when he prayed all night once to God, and another time when he got up long before it was daylight, it must have been 2 or 3 in the morning, and went out and prayed to God alone. And you know, whenever he asked God for anything, he got it. His prayers were always answered, weren't they? He had complete power, but he said of myself, I can do nothing. The Father that dwelt in him did the works. It was the power of God's Spirit. It was God doing it because Jesus was so close to his Father by prayer. He was so alert. His mind was so keen because he was in good health in every way. And he had knowledge. He had everything he needed.
That's Herbert Armstrong from his old World Tomorrow radio program, probably back in the 1960s, talking about Jesus Christ's prayer life. The way he prayed, the approach that he took to his relationship with God. Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. As you know, on this program, we carefully examine the only reliable source of information when it comes to Jesus Christ and his teachings. That would be the Holy Bible, the how-to manual that God sent along with his product. Along with his creation, God made us, God created us, Genesis 1. And here we have this precious book, the Holy Bible. It's holy. It's Jesus Christ in print. In one of the earlier programs that we produced for this show, I went through John 14, verse 6 specifically, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it says, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. We have to go through Christ. John 6 and verse 44, no man can come to God. God has to call, but it's through Christ. He is the way. We have to look to Jesus Christ, not just talk about him. We have to look to the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. We have to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We have to, I mean, this is, what we're talking about here is a religion with substance. We're actually examining, carefully scrutinizing the Jesus Christ of the Bible and following in those steps. He is the way. That word for way in John 14, 6, it means highway, journey, path, or road. And with respect to prayer, I mean, we have to look to the instructions of Christ. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples saw Jesus praying in a certain place, no doubt a solitary place. We'll see that here in a second. And they went up to Christ and they said, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray. Show us how to do it. I mean, that should be a question that you have. How do we do this? How do I pray the way it says that I ought to in the scriptures? We have this wonderful little booklet, by the way. How to pray. It goes through 150 pages or so. Scripture after scripture showing you. And of course, the example, there are others in the Bible as well, men and women of God that prayed earnestly, fervently to God. But Jesus Christ is the master. He's our teacher. And when the disciples went to him and said, teach us how to do this, he very quickly gave them a prayer outline. It's in Luke 11 and Matthew 6 and Mark 1. Let's just go through this. This was referenced in that cold open by Mr. Armstrong. It says in verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. So Jesus Christ, when his ministry started, he very quickly became famous. And he had, in some cases, thousands of people tracking him down, chasing him down in some cases. How did he do it? How did he get his alone time with God? This was the busiest, most productive man or ministry in history. And yet notice what happens here in Mark 1. Verse 29, it says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her." Verse 31, "And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left, and she ministered unto them." Verse 32, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed of demons, and all the city was gathered together at the door." It was busy. It was no doubt loud. Lots of fellowshipping, lots of excitement over these healings. And they're all squeezed into Peter's house, a very small abode by today's standards. Cramped, a cramped environment. It says, "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many demons and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him." They knew this was Jesus Christ. They knew this was the Son of God. So I guess it died down eventually as they had to go to sleep. Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." This is what Mr. Armstrong was referencing. A great while before day, maybe 3 a.m., Jesus Christ with this, perfect health. And yet he rose early. He had to, because everyone else would have been sleeping. And he went out to this solitary place, and he prayed. And he prayed fervently. He had to find a place where he wouldn't be disturbed so that he could focus on his relationship with God. Notice again what Mr. Armstrong said on one of his old programs, clip 2.
"Listen, prayer should be an intimate thing when you're really talking to God. God is real. He is your heavenly Father. If you have repented and surrendered to Him and come to Him through Jesus Christ as your Savior, learn to talk to Him and go into a private place."
Mr. Armstrong said elsewhere that in his house back at that time, he created a prayer room. And some people even criticized him for this. "You have a room just for an extra room that's just for your prayer life?" And he said, "I absolutely do. It's a solitary place." Jesus got up a great while before day. He had to, because God was guiding him in the ministry. He stayed up through the night before he was crucified. He had to submit fully to God's will. So many examples in Scripture. It says in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. How did he avoid sinning? He was so close to God, that's how. God was in him. God was guiding him. God strengthened him. God empowered him. God performed miracles through him. Here's another clip from the late Herbert Armstrong, clip 6.
"Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," that's what he went there for, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." I wonder if you realize how much you have suffered and how many troubles and trials you have carried and tried to work yourself through needlessly, when if you would only come to that throne of grace, as this passage says that I just read, if you only realized and really believed and really knew that Jesus is living, that He's there now, and that He's listening, and that he will hear, and that there will be an answer. Oh, how many trials and troubles and everything you could have avoided. What a shame that the skeptics and the doubters don't know the practical value of that passage I just read to you in your Bible. What a pity that even the most professing Christians don't seem to know it. My friends, this is something that's practical. It's something that works. I know. I put it to the test not just once, not twice, but hundreds of times. Yes, many hundreds of times.
He was a man who prayed often, Herbert Armstrong. The passage he was referring to there, it's in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Go and read it. It's discussed. It's covered in this booklet. But go and look at those verses and receive the admonition. Am I really going boldly before the throne of God, the throne of grace? Am I crying out fervently for God to intervene in my life, to open my mind, to enlarge my heart so that I can understand His purpose, His plan, so that I might be strengthened or healed, empowered? We need guidance. We need direction. It's the most important relationship there is. Your relationship with God, your Maker. And Satan's goal is to just get anything in between that, so that you're not in a solitary place just focusing on your relationship with God. Satan is a great disruptor. He bombards the society around us with all kinds of noise and distractions. He's the greatest time waster there is. And he just wants us to squander our time, to waste our time. Jesus didn't do that. I mean, there he was the night before. He was healing people, including Peter's relative. He was helping people. He was giving to people. And he probably crashed when they all left finally. Got a few hours of sleep. And then he rose up a great while before the day to go talk to God. Verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, all men seek for you. Where have you been? What are you doing? People are looking for you. People want to talk to you. And Christ knew this. It almost seems like the disciples were a little agitated. Don't you know you're in high demand? Don't you know you have a lot of responsibility? Well, that's why Jesus got up a great while before the day. Because that's how he prepared for his day. And that's how we should prepare as well. Verse 35, again, it says, I'll read it from the Amplified. And in the morning, long before daylight, he got up and he went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. It was deserted. You can look at the Greek word. We bring this out in one of our college classes. The Greek word for solitary or deserted place, it's eremos, E-R-E-M-O-S. Eremos. As I tell the students here at God's College, we all need our private eremos, our solitary place where we can draw near to God. Some definitions of that Greek word. It means or can mean deserted, desolate, waste. Hence the desert, a barren, solitary place. From one word study, it says in Scripture, a desert is ironically also where God richly grants his presence and provision for those seeking him. It says the limitless Lord shows himself strong in the limiting, difficult scenes of life. I mean, you can go off into a solitary place and draw near to the towering presence of our great God. God will hear these kinds of prayers coming from people who cut the distractions off and really focus on God. In religion today, let's be honest, you see a lot of big public shows with what seems like prayer, but most of it's just for a show. There's times for a public prayer, but for the most part, I mean, the bulk of our prayer is in the prayer closet. Jesus told us this. Jesus gave us this as instruction. He said, don't be a Pharisee. Don't do it just for a show. Verse 46, this is over in Mark 6. It says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Here again. A lot of times Jesus had to, you can read right over these examples and say, oh yeah, he departed to a mountain to pray. And then let's get on to the next event. The people want to see you. You can read right over this, but it's there a lot. He had to withdraw. He had to leave the large crowds and go pray. Verse 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary upon them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. This was coming right out of a, no doubt, fervent, faith-filled prayer session. And then Christ walking right on the sea, pictured behind me, the Sea of Galilee, walking on water. That's the power of prayer, fervent prayer, praying in the Spirit. Verse 15 of Luke 5, notice this. It says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Here again, the large crowds practically chasing him down. Verse 16 says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. This was, as I say, the busiest man in history, but he had to make time for God. He had to withdraw to a solitary place. Here again, start with this question. The same question the disciples asked in Luke 11, 1. Start with this question. How do we pray? How do we do it like you did it? How do we follow your example? What are you doing when you kneel down and you're praying to God? What are you talking about? What are you saying exactly? How are you saying it? Matthew 4 and verse 1 and 2, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was hungry. It's an understatement. A 40-day fast right before this titanic struggle against the devil. He had to be close to God to overcome Satan the devil. And so do we. So do we. I mean, prayer, that's our that's our number one spiritual tool. Well, there are other tools. Diligent Bible study, fasting, as you see there, fellowship with God's family. But prayer, I mean, that's the foundation. Notice this again from Herbert Armstrong, clip 3.
All the apostles and evangelists of the first century true church of God did perform miracles, and even greater miracles than Jesus had performed, until actually when Peter's shadow passed over people, the sick were healed. The sick and the afflicted were healed merely by the passing of Peter's shadow over them. Now Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, all common, humble, ordinary men of themselves, disciples of Jesus Christ, all had that power, my friends, the same identical power that Jesus had, because they lived and they walked close to God and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God. And we seem to lack that power today, not because God denies us that power, but because we are so close to a modern materialistic world, our minds are so filled with material interests of this life, because we have strayed so far from God. And because we're not in touch with God. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. But we don't draw near to God. We draw near to the materialistic interests and the pleasures and the pastimes of this world. And then because of a lack of enough of the right kind of surrendered, submissive, earnest, and heart-rending prayer. we have strayed from God. And consequently, because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have the faith to get an answer to our prayers.
He's talking about fervent prayer that really produces, that gets results. It says there in 1 John 2, verse 15, if we're in love with this world, if we're a friend of this world, we can't draw close to God. As I say, Satan is bombarding us with his influence, his attitudes, his moods, his impulses, his distractions, because he doesn't want you to have a relationship with God. He doesn't want you to be close to God. Luke 4 and verse 42, it says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. Here comes the crowd again saying, look, don't leave us ever. We want you always to be in our presence. In Mark 7, verse 24, it says, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man known it, but he could not be hid. He couldn't be hidden. He was that famous. The Amplified Version says it was not possible for him to be hidden from public notice. My point being, it was difficult for him to carve out time in a solitary place and draw near to his Father in heaven, but he did it. How much more diligent can we be in making sure, maybe getting up a little bit earlier before the kids wake up, or whatever it is, and creating a nice solitary place where you can commune with God. My father wrote this. This quote's also in the book, How to Pray. But he said back in 1998, that's when he first wrote this, he said, our primary focus in life must be on how we talk to God in prayer. That's our number one priority. That's how we grow in God's royal family. That's our number one focus, how we talk to God in prayer. Learn from the Master, Jesus Christ. Notice a couple additional verses in Matthew 6. This is one of the chapters that gives us that prayer outline. Notice verse 5. And again, as I say, you can look at religion today and see a lot of public displays of prayer. And it's meant for a show, basically. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love praying out in the open, getting the attention of other men who would then think, well, they must be very religious. They love standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. It says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I mean, their reward is their vanity, being thought of as religious in the eyes of other men. They're people pleasers. They're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. It says, but you, when you pray, so in other words, you do it. It is commanded. God does expect it from his children. When you pray, enter into your closet. What? Enter into your prayer closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. God will reward you. All that matters is what God thinks, not what some other man. As I say, there's a time and a place to ask for God's blessing in front of other people over a meal or before church or the service starts. There are occasions such as that. But I mean, here is the bulk of our prayer time. Go into the closet and shut the door. Verse 7, it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." God knows we have needs. He knows that before we ask him, but he still expects us to pray because he wants a relationship with his children. He wants his children to be close to him, and that closeness is established in the prayer closet. One final clip from Mr. Armstrong, clip 4.
"Verily I say unto you, thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the door," and when I'm in my prayer room, I'm behind two locked doors, and no one can get in, and I don't hear them if they pound on that outer door. I'm alone where I am not going to be disturbed, and there's no telephone in there to ring and to buzz me or to bother me, and I just can't be reached. I have a room that is soundproof, and a room where nobody can come and knock or get in or disturb me at all, and I can go in there and be alone with God and know I'm going to be alone with him and not disturbed. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall recompense thee." Oh, the answers to prayer that have come from prayers that have been made in that little room. And hundreds of people have benefited. And miracles have been performed because God does hear. But we don't have to say those things out in a rhetorical, flowery prayer to impress men. You know, when Jesus prayed, he set us the example. He went out into a mountain and prayed all night to God before, and that was the very night before he said these words. And he was speaking these words on that very day after he had prayed alone all night to God. And again, another time, he rose up early, long before it was daylight, and went out into the desert to a solitary place where he could be alone and away from other people and pray to God alone in secret.
Wonderful encouragement and instruction coming from a man who is very close to God. You can see why God did such a powerful work through Herbert W. Armstrong. So much of his instruction on prayer and others that have contributed to this. My father has all kinds of quotes in this book as well. How to pray. We need to learn how to do it the way that the Bible teaches us to do it. That's all we have time for on today's show. We thank you for joining us, and we'll see you again next time.
During his ministry, Jesus Christ instructed his disciples in how to pray. Prayer is meant to give you a personal, direct line of communication to the Creator of the universe. Are your prayers being answered? Our free booklet, How to Pray, provides practical instruction on building the most important relationship in your life. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you.